All right, let's take our Bibles now, turn to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Subject that I haven't preached on in quite some time, but a needed subject we need to be reminded of. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 1. Let's stand now for the reading of God's Word, please. Let's read together now. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You may be seated. All right, I turn this in my own Billy. One says I'm on, one says I'm off. All right, my ears are plugged up, so I'm neutral. All right, let me speak this morning on the subject, strong drink. Strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I would like to say this before start, be interesting for every Christian to get a copy of a book by William Patton, Bible Wines or the Laws of Fermentation. A lot of erroneous ideas that people try to turn to the Bible. God would not use the same thing as a symbol of wrath and as a symbol of joy. He's talking about two different things. He talks about the beauty and the cup of blessing, wine a symbol. He talks about the wine of the wrath of God. God would not take a cup and hold it up and say, now this is a symbol of the blessing of God. This is a symbol of the curse of God. He's talking about two different things. And in their context. And if you are trying to turn to the Bible to justify social drinking, you better turn somewhere else. This will help you. Strong drink. Perhaps the only booze dispenser honest enough to admit the truth was James M. Lawrence, published an advertisement in the Boise Democrat, February 24, 1886. His new establishment, it was this advertisement to announce the opening of his new establishment, the Naked Truth Saloon. The advertisement read thus, quote, friends and neighbors having just opened a commodious shop for the sale of liquid fire, I embrace this opportunity of informing you that I have commenced the business of making drunkards, paupers, and beggars for the sober, industrious, and respectable portion of the community to support. I shall deal in family spirits which will incite men to deeds of riot, robbery, and bloodshed, and by so doing diminish the comfort, augment the expenses, and endanger the welfare of the community. I will on short notice for a sum and with great expectations undertake to prepare victims for the asylums, poor farms, prisons, and gallows. I will furnish an article that will increase accidents, multiply the number of distressing diseases, and render those who are harmless incurables. I will deal in drugs which will deprive some of life, many of reason, most of property, and all of their peace, which will cause fathers to become friends and wives widows, fiends, cause fathers to become fiends, and wives widows, and children to become orphans and all mendicants. I will cause many of the rising generation to grow up in ignorance and prove a burden and a nuisance to the nation. I will cause mothers to forget their offspring and cruelty to take the place of love. I'll sometimes corrupt the ministers of religion and defile the purity of the church and cause temporal and spiritual and eternal death. And if any be so impertinent as to ask me why I have the audacity to bring such an accumulated misery upon the people, my honest reply is money. The spirit trade is lucrative, and some professing Christians give their cheerful countenance. From the U.S. government, I've purchased the right to demolish the character, destroy the health, and shorten the lives, and ruin the souls of those who choose to honor me with their custom. I pledge myself to do all that I have promised those who wish any of the evils before specified brought upon themselves or their dear friends are requested to meet me at my bar, and I will for a few cents furnish them with a certain means of doing so, end of quote. That is a naked truth saloon. That is an honest advertisement. Beer drinking is included in this text. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Beer drinking is the open door through which many young people enter into life is shackled by alcohol. Dr. Milford Boyce, of president of Texas Medical Association, said the average 12-ounce can of beer contains 1/2 ounce of beverage alcohol. This is the same amount of alcohol one would obtain from most other alcoholic drinks. One 12-ounce can of bottle or bottle of beer equals an alcohol content, a wine glass filled with natural wine, or an average cocktail, or an average highball, or a jigger of 67-proof whiskey, or an average martini, or a shot of 100-proof whiskey. Now, nearly 100,000 10- and 11-year-old boys and girls in our country get drunk at least once a week. Age 10 and 11, nearly 100,000 get drunk at least once a week in our nation. 10 and 11 years old. Law enforcement authorities remind us that individuals drunk on beer are harder to handle and more boisterous than people intoxicated to the very same degree with any other alcoholic beverage. Lupulin and our lupulic acids are the culprit. Dr. Robert V. Siegler of Johns Hopkins University calls this stupidity bourbonized judgment. He adds, it's my personal conviction based on experience in psychiatry that our social drinkers actually cause more trouble of more kinds as a group than do all true alcoholics. That little drink medically is a narcotic drug substance and can be compared to a shot of morphine. Shakespeare wrote, what fools men are to put this demon in their mouth to steal their brains away. U.S. Supreme Court Crowley v. Christensen said, liquor in its nature is dangerous to the morals, the good order, health, and sanity of the people, and is not to be placed in the category with the ordinary commodities of life. Dr. Roy L. Smith, a former editor of the Christian Advocate, stated it clearly when he said there is no social, moral, or religious value which the church is endeavoring to build up that the liquor industry is not tearing down. It is robbing men of their sense of value, their moral discrimination, their sensitiveness to social responsibilities, their consciousness of divinity and concern for righteousness. Now I realize this morning that I'm not speaking of those whom alcohol has totally enslaved, for they're no longer in the pews. They've left the pews. They once sat where you're now sitting as social drinkers, and they thought they could control their drinking. I want to remind you that alcoholism is not a disease. It's a sin of addiction brought on purposely by taking the first drink. God will never send those who have a disease to hell. Those who go are called drunkards, 1 Corinthians 6:10. No drunkard shall inherit eternal life. And that's a word that we don't like to use. We don't use the term alcoholic. Bible calls it drunkenness. And that's not trying to be without compassion, but we must deal with what the Bible has to say. And so I remind you again, God will never send a man to hell for a disease. but drunkards go to hell. That's mentioned in several places in the scriptures. Now, Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verse 4 and 5, if you'd like to turn over there, prohibition, wise people don't drink. You see the sign, it says, men of distinction drink. They misspelled it, men of extinction drink. They don't show but what happens behind the sign. They don't show down the road. You know, it'd be interesting if they'd show in this epidemic of venereal disease and AIDS, it'd be very profitable if you show some films like they showed us in World War II of venereal disease. I mean, terrible, horrible, awfulness. If they showed that, it would be a sobering effect on those who see the end of the road. Now, prohibition, wise people don't drink. Proverbs, the 31st chapter. The words of King Lemuel, a prophecy that his mother taught him. What my son and what the son of my womb, chapter 31, verse 1 and 2. And what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, he said they'll pervert justice and judgment. It's not for presidents and senators and congressmen and secretaries of states and governors and national, state, and county, and city officials and leaders. They ought not to drink. Our nation is paying a terrible toll and bitter price of the conferences held in Cairo years ago, Tehran, Yalta, and Potsdam, where decisions and agreements were reached to affect the whole world, where our representatives gulped down hard liquor until they could hardly sit up, and they were going or coming, and at least one had to be carried out dead drunk. It's not for government officials to drink wine or strong drink, for they're in a place of dispensing the matter of judgment and justice. Billy Graham was quoted as saying during a crusade in the Capitol, quote, Washington needs a spiritual awakening more than any other city I've ever been to. I've only begun to see what takes place here. Drinking parties, the way influence is bought and sold, disregard for morals in the realm of sex. I'm disgusted and nauseated. It's unbelievable. God save America. End of quote. Numbers, the 6th chapter, if you want to turn there. It's not for the dedicated. Numbers, the 6th chapter. Herein it talks about the matter, the vows of a Nazarite. And by the way, Jesus Christ didn't have long hair. We've had the artist's conception. Jesus was a Nazarene. He was not a Nazarite. The Nazarites wore long hair as a symbol of their vow. Jesus was from the city of Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Here is a prohibition of a Nazarite and his vow. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And that ruled out totally our Lord Jesus Christ being a Nazarite vow. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing of that is made of the vine tree. From the kernels even to the husk, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. He did not have long hair. He was not a Nazarite vow. He was a Nazarene, the scripture calls him. Wise people do not drink. It's not for the dedicated. Lawrence Welk, although his music is referred to as a champagne music, he's a total abstainer. His band, of course, you understand, world renowned, and recommends that to succeed in any profession, everyone, and especially young people, should refrain from the use of alcoholic beverages. That's Lawrence Welk. Listen to what he says and why. This band leader of almost a half century said, As a band leader, I've had numerous experiences and have developed certain convictions with regard to alcohol and music. And such work as mine, in which 20 musicians must cooperate, I could not afford to have one drinker nullify the efforts of the other 19 musicians. As we play it today, music requires the utmost cooperation and sensitivity and physical cooperation. With my various commitments, such as weekly television show, nightly network air shows, and record and audio transcription sessions, the possibility of any drinking problem arising would be of a great concern to me. As far as the business aspect is concerned, I'm aware that one member of the band who becomes an alcoholic and ruin the musical output of the whole band can nullify the good public relations of the group when I need him the most and can jeopardize my relationship with the people who hire our organization. Let me say that the musician who drinks the liquid liquor blend can ruin the musical blend. It's not for dedicated. It's not for leaders, for the wise. It's not for mothers. In Judges, the 13th chapter, Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And the instructions to the mother of Samson was this. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Verse 6, But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, alcohol is deadly on the unborn fetus. From Faith for the Family, here's an article entitled, Mother's Alcohol Use May Lower the Baby's Intelligence. A new animal study shows alcohol consumption by pregnant or nursing mothers hinders brain development in the fetuses and newborns, possibly lowering intelligence or causing mental retardation. Drinking alcohol, particularly in the first 3 months of pregnancy, affected formation of brain proteins and ribonucleic acid in laboratory rats. Decreased formation of those vital elements may cause mental retardation common to infants with fatal alcohol syndrome, said Dr. R. Rawat, a University of Toledo biochemist. It's projected that somewhere around 20% of kids in various mental retardation centers may be victims of fetal alcohol syndrome. Virtually all alcohol consumed with a mother, therefore, is being cycled through the developing fetus. The fetus does not remove the alcohol. That is the responsibility of the mother's liver. Consequently, the fetus is bathing in the intrauterine environment of alcohol. The higher and the longer the concentration, the greater damage to the fetus. Again, it's not for church leaders. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. No striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but a patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Church leaders are not to use alcohol. Christians are not to use alcohol. Oh, you say, preacher, I've got you there. Well, open your Bible and let's follow along. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 11. Paul is writing about church discipline. And he says now in verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company if any man's called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard. You're not to keep company with him. He calls himself a Christian. He's a drunkard. You're not to keep company with him. That's what Paul had to say. That's pretty strict, we say. But that's still what the Scripture has to say. Again, Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 21. Would you turn there, please? This is a Bible study this morning. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh. Paul said, if eating meat maketh my brother to stumble, I'll eat no meat as long as the world liveth. It's all about meat offered to idols. He said, I don't have to eat meat. I will not do anything that will induce some brother to go to the temple as an idolater. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I have never known anybody made strong by alcoholic beverages. I've never known anybody be made wiser or smarter. I've never known anybody who be a better example to follow because they drink alcohol. That individual is not found at all. I don't know businesses that hire people and they require them. One of the requirements is now that you must drink in order for you to work for me. Businesses generally don't want that. Why? Because they don't get the work that they need to get because of alcoholic beverages. Let's read some more about the matter of Christians. Turn back to chapter, the 13th chapter and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in a day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. There's, again, drunkenness. In the passage that I read to you previous to that, anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. I would lose my testimony as a preacher, and this congregation would not have me as pastor. And all I have to do is just pop one can of beer, and my testimony's gone. That's all. Don't make any difference what else I do. All I have to do is pop one can of beer, and I've lost my testimony. You likewise, as a Christian, you lose your testimony when you pop a can of beer. You've lost your testimony. And you'll offend the bulk of Christians, the people who love the Lord. You will offend them, and you'll lose your testimony. And you cannot afford to lose your testimony on anything. Nothing, I mean, is worth keeping your testimony. For your testimony is the reason the Lord leads you in this world to be a witness. Leave them in the world. When we wreck and ruin our testimony, then we're of no value to this world at all. And our testimony must be kept clean and pure. We must do that, regardless what I may think about it. If it ruins my testimony, then it's wrong. That's that simple. Ephesians 5:18, one other, and the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It'll lead to excess. Secondly, warning, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Turn back to the book of Proverbs now and let's look at some verses. Don't listen to the advertisements of the liquor industry because they're not honest. I read, and that's the reason the writer of Proverbs, just before he gave that admonition that wine's a mocker, strong drink is raising, verse 27 of the 19th chapter says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Don't listen to that. It causes you to err from the words of knowledge. And then he goes down to that wine is the mocker. Turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 29. It imparts misery. I have never heard anybody testify, and I've been in ministry almost 40 years. I've been preaching just a little under 40 years. I've never heard anybody to stand up and say, I want to tell you what alcohol did to my home, what a blessing it's brought to my home. I've never, in all my life, I've heard a lot of testimony meetings, but I have never had one to stand up and said, I want to tell you the blessings that's come down on my life because we as a family learned the social drink. Never have heard that. And Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, listen to what the words of wisdom has to say. Who hath woe? Who hath woe? Let me read the whole bit and then come back. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? There's enough problems in this world without getting wounded without a cause. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Listen, it imparts woe. First of all, the woe of God's judgment. In Isaiah the 5th chapter, I read, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that it continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial and the tablet and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst, and opened their mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. It imparts the misery, the woe of God's judgment. Then it imparts sorrow. Sorrow because it affects family income. It affects family harmony. It affects the home. It affects the job. It affects the friends. It affects the health. And oh, we laugh sometimes in jokes about drunks, but nobody that lives one laughs and makes any jokes about drunks that live. Well, they don't make those jokes. Because it is no joke. Would you hear me well? It's strange that we go to war against drugs. And yet drugs have not done to America what alcohol has done. And drugs, alcohol is a drug. Don't go after alcohol, and it's a chief article that brings the woe upon the United States. Instead of the needle, it's the bottle. But we leave that alone. Why? So many people are involved in it and in high places involved in it. But now, here is HEW, Health, Education, and Welfare. And I wouldn't say that they were a very religious institution, so they're not coming at this in that matter. Listen to what they have to say. And the HEW report and National Council on Alcoholism has reported the New Life Zoa free paper. Alcohol in the nation is the third leading cause of death after heart disease and cancer, and is a contributing factor in both. It's a factor in one-third of all suicides, a factor in half of all violent crimes, a factor in half of all traffic fatalities. It results in 11 million alcoholics, or 1 out of 10 drinkers, or 1 out of 5 heavy drinkers. Over 80% of fire deaths, 65% of drownings, 22% of home accidents, 72% of falls, 36% of pedestrian accidents, 55% of arrests are linked to the use of alcohol. Up to 44% of pilots involved in accidents have been drinking. Violent behavior attributed to alcohol use accounts for approximately 65% of murders, 40% of assaults, 35% of rapes, 30% of other sex crimes, 55% of fights or assaults in the home, and 60% of cases of child abuse. When alcoholism is treated, associated violent behavior is known to decrease. It would take an airplane crash every day, each killing 80 people to equal the deaths in alcohol-related automobile accidents. Each airplane crash would have to be a real freak accident, crashing into a crowd and seriously injuring 2,700 to equal alcohol-related highway injuries. Alcohol. And the liquor industry comes out and publishes, you know, they're trying to help the mothers with mad drunken drivers. Well, wait just a minute. Strange thing I heard on the news as I was coming back from Tampa the other night, came from Raleigh. And on the news in Michigan, there's a law, anyone praying over a child and that child dies can go to prison. Now, I heard that in my own ears. Anyone praying over a child and that child, what they're doing, they're after this matter, you know, faith healing and so forth. But wait a minute, that puts every preacher who goes to the hospital and prays over somebody in danger of going to prison because he prayed over that. Anyone who prays over an individual, that child dies, go to prison. Well, wait just a minute. Don't you think every bartender, every dispenser that sells alcohol and that person gets killed, don't you think that he ought to go to prison then, if that's fair? That's just, you know, We don't think right about this play toy. Now, and so on and on. So that's woes, contentions, drunkards arguing, quarrel, babblings. They destroys the nervous system and mental coordination. And I repeat it again, it's funny to watch a drunk, but it's bad, awful bad to live with. Wounds without cause. Drunks fall off buildings, walk in front of cars, bump into trees, fall off ladders, fall off piers, wreck their cars, sleep on railroad tracks, cut themselves on knives and razors, get beat up, poverty, rags, malnutrition, cirrhosis of the liver, stomach ulcers, impaired vision. What redness of eyes, a bloodshot eye telltale. A raging fire burning within it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It'd be interesting if they would take put on television, national television, the intense burning passion of a man for alcohol to drink, and then put a picture of a man on with DTs and let him show, you know, in the room, the padded room where somebody stays in there with the man who's having the DTs. It's not very funny. Raging fire within, a fire for alcohol. Loss of morality, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Lot and his daughters, they became pregnant by their own daddy under the influence of alcohol. Ham and sex in Genesis 9. Nakedness and immorality, Habakkuk the second chapter and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Lamentations 4 and verse 21. Lamentations 4, verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, thou that dwellest in the land of Uz. A cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. All the things people do under the influence of alcohol, loss of morality, wicked conversation, thine heart shall mutter perverse things, say things they'd never say, and blaspheme God, and things that they never would say if they were sober, under the blasphemy of Belshazzar the king, and under alcohol, rather than blaspheme the God of heaven. And Daniel came in and reminded of that when he saw the hand on the wall and writing. And Daniel said, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels in this house before thee. Thou and thy lords, thy wines and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose ways are all thy ways, and hast thou not glorified? Yes, sir, wicked conversation. Well, walk in physical imbalance, and Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, mentioned that imbalance. Thou hast stricken me. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast as a man at sea, walking with his balance impaired, walking or driving a car that way with TTs. Drinking in hypoglycemia in children. A father gives his preteen child a bottle of beer to teach him how to drink so he won't sneak around and get it somewhere other than at home. That's real wise advice. Why don't you let him commit adultery, you know, with one of your sisters so he won't get it down the street there? That makes just as much sense. Listen. Some parents feel a glass of wine with their meal somehow teaches a child to drink acceptably. Smart parent? Hardly. In fact, foolish parent would be more definitive. Dr. William Altemeyer, Director of Pediatric Service at General Hospital, Nashville, Tennessee, warns that severe irreversible brain damage can result from just one can of beer by preteen children. Alcohol is a special danger to children because it tends to cause hypoglycemia, which is a drop in blood sugar. Dr. Altemeyer said the brain needs blood sugar to function, so if the blood sugar drops for long enough, brain damage or retardation can occur. Parents may not know how dangerous hypoglycemia is. The child does not have to be drunk to have this condition. Just one occasion, very low blood sugar can cause permanent damage unless the child receives medical attention in an hour or so. Dr. John Wilson, Assistant Professor of Pediatrics, Vanderbilt University, agrees with Dr. Altemeyer. Children under the age of 10 would be the most susceptible to this condition. Just one can of beer could affect the intelligence and motor areas of the brain. And by the way, the 10 and 11 year old, 12 year old, 13 years old are a whole lot more easily addicted to alcohol quicker than an adult is because of the fact that they are maturing and they destroy something. Well, what's wrong with just one drink? Lots wrong with it. Here's addiction. I will seek it yet again. Proverbs 23, they have beaten me and I have not felt it. When shall I wake? I will seek it again. Yes, sir. It's an addiction. It's an addiction that starts with the first drink. I will seek it yet again. The Chicago American published a life story of singer Lillian Roth, an ex-Hollywood heroine, who had become an alcoholic. She described graphically this slavery of liquor when she wrote, quote, "You know now that alcohol creeps insidiously into your life, so insidiously you aren't aware of it until it's too late. At first it was 4 or 5 whiskey sours a night. Soon the 4 or 5 became a pint and then a fifth, and you couldn't start the morning without a drink. Then the 2-ounce bottle in your bag grew to 6 ounces and finally fifths. Odd, no one ever commented that you were rarely seen without those big handbags. Soon you were on a fifth of a gallon a day, taking the stuff slowly, a drink or two every 4 or 5 hours, then every 3 hours, then 2 hours, finally every hour, then a quart through the day and a quart through the night. As the years went on and something terrifying happened, you couldn't hold as much, you began to throw it up. One part of you cried, 'I want it.' The other part cried, 'I can't take it.' Your body reached a point of revolt. You were sick all the time. Sometimes you vomited all morning before your stomach retained an ounce of it, the drink your body needed so desperately. The next stage was worse. You lay in bed and drank around the clock. Drank, passed out, wake, drank, vomited, drank, passed out. Then still worse, the shakes. Only liquor could relieve that, but your body rejected the liquor. And after the shakes, the horrors, the delirium tremens, when you heard sounds that were not there, saw things that did not exist, then the hours of pacing your room and tearing your hair, and you've reached the worst stage of all. Your medicine is your poison, and there is no end but madness. Men of distinction drink. They don't show the end of the road. Again, the woes, it destroys judgment and value system. In the book of Amos, listen to this. Amos, the 2nd chapter, verse 11. "I raise up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites." Oh, he said, "I wanted preachers. I wanted dedicated men. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, command the prophets, saying, prophesy not." What a value system that attacked the youth to try to destroy that. In Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and verse 8, Isaiah 28 and verse 8, listen to this matter of the judgment. "But they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They're err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, evidently Nadab and Abihu went into the holy place with strange incense, and God killed them. And after he killed them, the scripture says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die." And these two walking into the very holy place of God probably never would have done that had it not been that they were drinking. I read where a drunk man ran a hot poker up the nostrils and rectum of his baby. Now that's crude and gross. But alcohol is crude and gross, and I'm telling you, you do the tremendous, terrible, horrible, unreasonable things under the influence. It destroys judgment. It robs of riches. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 21. I read Proverbs 23:21. "The drunkard and glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close a man with rags." Jack London, the author, died a suicide's death, and he wrote those tremendous novels. visit a rich man, a rescue mission, and find out how many of those had great good jobs and high-paying jobs and wealth, but it's all gone. It dries up human compassion. Amos, the 6th chapter, verse 3 to 6, here it speaks of the judgment of God. He said, woe unto them that put away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and lament to themselves, invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine and bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. It robs of human compassion, dries up human compassion. It destroys a sense of danger. Folks in Louisiana several years ago when that killer hurricane came through were urged to evacuate and they did not, and they all perished in the storm. Belshazzar pitched a party while under siege of the Medes and the Persians, and that night when he ought to be alert, he pitched a big party in his defiance against the invading and against the siege. It parted to the thousands of his lords, and liquor was frequent, and the hand of God came out and wrote judgment on the wall. While they were drinking, the Medes dug a ditch around the city, and the river, Babylon ran, the Euphrates River ran right down through the city, and they dug a ditch that diverted the river and marched into the city of Babylon on dry bed and captured the city. It destroys a sense of danger. Man that I used to work for many years ago, his wife left him. Left him because of, no wonder, I imagine, alcoholic abuse. And she left him and she went to Chattanooga, got a job in Chattanooga, in Miller Brothers in Chattanooga. I worked across the street in J.C. Penney part-time as I was attending Tennessee Temple Schools. That day that this happened, I happened to be ill. Otherwise, I'd have been downtown. But he went to Chattanooga, called his name, and he spent 2 or 3 days drinking and getting her on the phone, said, if you don't come back to me, he said, I'm going to kill you. And he drank and got himself really drunk. And he went down to on the left side of Miller Brothers there is where they were coming out when the clerks, the day closed and hid in the crowd, came out and went up and put a gun under there and killed her and turned the gun on himself and took his own life. It no sense of danger and eternity. That's what alcohol will do with you. It's associated with gluttony, rebellion, and stubbornness. In Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, I read concerning if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father nor the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them. This is under the law. You see God's attitude toward the sin. In the New Testament, you see the prodigal son, God's attitude toward the prodigal son. When will not hearken, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out of the elders of the out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Now I'm saying, all this is associated now with gluttony, rebellion, and stubbornness. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, it robs of preparation for the coming of our Lord. Luke 1, watch therefore, talks about the coming of the Lord. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeit and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. And listen to this one, the drunkard's psalm. King alcohol is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me beside the troubled waters. He destroyeth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness for the effect's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of poverty and have delirium tremens, I will cling to drink. For thou art with me. Thou bite and thou sting. They torment me. Thou preparest an empty table before me in the presence of my family. Thou anointest my head with hellishness. My cup of wrath runneth over. Surely destruction and misery shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the damned forever. Abstinence is the answer to this matter of alcohol. Abstinence. Now let me say something very quickly. I skipped over a while ago. Prom time is coming up. Proms are associated with alcohol. Proms are associated with immorality. And I want to tell you, I played in the high school band, I played in the college band, I played in a band in the army, and I know what goes on about the dance floor. Proms are not innocent little things that boys and girls, you know, finally get to when they come to graduate from high school. In the Atlanta, this is by Lewis Grizzard, humor columnist for the Atlanta Journal and Constitution, and I must hurry. An Atlanta father whose daughter's graduating from high school this year called and asked, "Do you have what's going on with senior proms?" I confessed I didn't. The last time I thought about a senior prom was 21 years ago. "A bit of things have changed since you and I were that age," the father said. I asked for specifics. "First, you wouldn't believe how much some girls are paying for the dresses to wear to the prom. My daughter has classmates who are spending up to $300, $400. Most of the boys rent their formals, but still they have to buy their dates flowers. Many parents fork over the money to their sons to rent limousines. Kids today are taking limos to their senior proms. It's because of all the concern about drunk driving. Parents would rather rent their kids a limo, not have to worry about them being in a wreck or getting thrown in jail for driving under the influence." I said that sounded like a sound thinking to me, but why didn't they simply drive their kids to the prom and then pick them up when it's over, thus solving the drunken driving thing and saving the money they would have to spend on a limo? I asked my own daughter the same thing. The father replied, and she said, "Any kid whose parents drove them to the prom would be the laughingstock of the school." It's been a long time. I suppose I've forgotten how tough peer pressure can be on a teenager. "You haven't heard it all," the father said. "I know one group of parents who chartered a bus for their kids and put a bar and a bartender on the bus so the kids could ride to the party without having to worry about getting stopped by the cops. A lot of proms are at hotels. Some parents are even renting hotel rooms for their kids so they won't be out driving drunk. The hotels make parents come down and pay in advance and give permission for their children to stay in the rooms. I'm sure the parents know that their kids wind up sleeping with their dates, but again, they say it's better to have them in bed with their dates than in a car with them." I asked the man if he allowed his daughter to take part in any of this. "No," he said. "She says she'll never speak to me again." What appears to be happening here today is high school students are no dummies, and they're holding a drunk driving hysteria over their parents' heads to get to do a lot of things like riding in limos and shacking up with their dates. And he said, "Times have changed, but I know what my mom would say when I grew up, that you better be home, and if I find out you've been drinking, I'll tan your hide." And proms are not innocent things. Associated with immorality, associated with alcohol, and they're not innocent things. Now let me close quickly. Condemnation, woe, the judgment of the legalizer. Now I'm just about through. God's woe is upon the legalizer, the person, the legislators who make the laws. Now, we've just about forgotten responsibility. The Supreme Court is responsible for the law they made about the Constitution of the United States. Do you understand that? Do you understand when people make laws that they're responsible to God about those laws? I read in Isaiah the 5th chapter, verse 22. Now listen carefully. This is the Bible. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of drink to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." 10th chapter, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from judgment, to take away the right from the poor, my people, that widows may be their prey and they may rob the fatherless." Judgment on the legalizer. Now, let me skip that. Judgment on the dispenser, the man who sells it, the man who made the law. Now, what about the man who sells it? And I read in Habakkuk, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also. Let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." If you think there's not judgment on the dispenser, get Dr. John R. Rice's book on alcohol and the Kennedy family. That's an eye-opener. Read that book. Judgment on the user. Galatians the 5th chapter and verse 21 says, "No drunkard shall inherit eternal life." Judgment now, let me deal with the drug traffic. On the dispenser of drugs, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And the word sorcery here is drugs. The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, drug dispensers, shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 18 and verse 23. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, drugs were all nations deceived. Judgment on the dispenser. Judgment on the user. Revelation 9, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, use of drugs, nor their fornications, nor of their thefts. What's the answer? The answer is abstinence. The answer is it, and if you are a partaker, and you say, I'm hooked, Jesus Christ is the answer. He still saves. He still sobers men. He still deals with the sins that enslave us in our life. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, it'd be nice when you come to the pulpit, always preach something that makes you go away feeling good. But hey, there's a lot of things that we're doing that we don't need to feel good about because we're going to feel worse down the road. And part of preaching is preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. And the Bible has a whole lot to say about alcoholic beverages, about the social drink. And I remind you of that this morning. If you're unsaved this morning, you need to get saved. Christ is the answer. You can't save yourself. Religion won't save you. Quitting your meanness won't save you. That's the reason Christ Jesus came into this world to die on a cross to pay for our sin debt so a holy God would not do wrong in forgiving sinful men of their actions. And Christ died to make it possible for God to show mercy on us because justice was satisfied at Calvary. Would you come to Christ?